Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Church Life Pastor Benjamin Crook, preaching from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21.
Hi, my name is David Lee, and I'll be reading from Genesis 50, 15 through 21. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brother said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. If you're just joining us, thanks for being here. We're glad you're here. I need to give myself a little space here. Man, we're already moving through February. Happy second Sunday of February. I don't think we said this last week, but happy Black History Month. Yeah. If it hasn't hit you yet, we're not a black church, and yet we still celebrate and honor and affirm and see the beauty and the gift of, I mean, all of the African diaspora, but especially of Black Americans in our particular context. And just as a church boy myself, I'm always particularly in awe of and thankful for the witness of the Black church in particular, as this unique prophetic institution that has always woven together faith and justice. And so even if it seems indirect, we are in many ways recipients of the gift of the Black community at large, but also particularly as people in church, the Black church. So I just wanted to name that it is in Black History Month, and I guess especially when, even unfortunately at the highest levels, we are still seeing new iterations of sort of anti-Black racism at the highest levels even. So it feels important to name that. But with that said, happy February. We're in this series, if you're just joining us, where we're talking about family. What does it mean to be the family of God? What does it mean to live out this call to be a set-apart people in the particular context of a family? And so on one level, that's really cool, and it's exciting to recognize that we are to be a new kind of redeemed family. And at the same time, if you're like me and like many of us, family's pretty complicated. And family, our family system and the nuclear families we come from are often the source of some of our deepest pains and some of our deepest traumas and the source of our biggest injuries. And perhaps it's, for many of us, family is the heaviest item in our baggage. For a lot of us, family is the reason we even started therapy, to work through some of the dysfunction that we're now seeing reiterate in maybe some of our new relationships, right? So family is both this beautiful, redeemable idea about the shape of our belonging in Christ. We're convinced by that. And at the same time, man, family's complicated, right? Y'all with me? Hey, y'all with me? Hey. All right. So that's what we're on. And today we get to this kind of cool idea. It's really simple. It's really straightforward. It's not difficult at all. In fact, it's my favorite idea. It's forgiveness. And if you're like me, you just wake up thinking about all the people you get to forgive today. And I'm sure you wake up and you turn over and you see your spouse and you're thinking, oh, I cannot wait to forgive you 19,000 times today. And you think about your kids in the other room, and I'm sure if you're like me, you just wake up and you're like, wow, what an opportunity I have today to forgive endlessly again and again and again. Of course, come on, we're... No, church. I think we all have a sense that to approach this idea of forgiveness. Truly, I mean this. To kind of wade into the waters of forgiveness is really to go to the deep end, I think, of the gospel. It really is to go to the deep end. So let's dive in together. First, will you bow your head in prayer with me? Loving Father, we are not here to be entertained. We're not here to play church. We're not here to feel like we belong to a cool social club. No, Lord, we are here because we are in desperate need of being made anew. And we long to be made new and different, to belong to a different kind of family in you. And God, we know and we confess that if you do not show up, there is no heart transformed here this morning. And if you do not speak, there is no good news preached. The Holy Spirit, come, come, have thine own way with us in this space this morning, Lord. Please. And we will be careful to give you all the glory. So would you speak, and would the words of my very ordinary mouth, with the meditations of all our hearts here in this place, God, would they be pleasing in your sight? God, we love you, and the church says, amen. Amen. And amen. This morning, just for a little bit of our time, I want to talk from this topic, this very idea. But God. But God. And if you do me a favor, this might be new to you, but will you do me a favor? Will you turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor? Oh, wow, we got to work on that. Will you turn? Okay. Will you turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, people will cause you harm, but God. Like if you find another neighbor maybe on the other side, smile at him a little bit, make eye contact. Will you say, neighbor? Wow, we got time. We got time. You cause harm. And I cause harm. But God. God. Amen. All right, we're going to work on that. That's all right. There's grace. It's a process. But God. But God. This passage of scripture we come to today is the last couple paragraphs and the last couple sentences of the last chapter, chapter 50, of the first book of the Bible. So I hope you can kind of locate that. If you can't, I don't know what to tell you. Genesis, first book of the Bible, last couple paragraphs. So in a sense, we are kind of coming in at the very, very, very itty-bitty end. Some of you guys know my roommate, Alexia. She does this thing. We'll be watching Netflix. And if the story or the movie we're watching is too tense, or too suspenseful, or too scary, she will grab the remote and she will fast forward all the way to the end. That is crazy, right? Who does that? And yet, in a sense, that's a little bit what we're doing here today, which is we're kind of fast forwarding to the end, and we're seeing the point at which there's this beautiful reconciliatory resolution. And yet, I think we got to slow down and put the text in its rightful context, because how many of you know it's a little dangerous when we just lift preachable passages out of a bigger, broader context, right? So real quick, we got to slow down just so to make sense of what is the tension that is resolved here. If we don't understand the tension, the resolution isn't really going to be as profound as it really, really actually is here that we're seeing in chapter 50. So just a little bit of context, lest we trivialize or cheapen the gravity of forgiveness. Joseph's story, this is about Joseph. Joseph's story doesn't start in chapter 50 or 40. It starts in chapter 37. So that means for 14 chapters, 37 through 50, it's all about, scholars will call it this Joseph cycle. If you think about it, Joseph actually gets more scriptural real estate than his dad, Jacob, than his granddaddy, Isaac, and his great-granddaddy, Abraham, okay? So this is, the text is trying to show us, this is actually a huge, significant portion of Genesis's narrative here. His dad, Jacob, who gets renamed Israel, has 12 sons. And chapter 37 tells us that Jacob loves Joseph, loves Joseph. There's this kind of divine favor upon Joseph. That's a theme that recurs in Genesis, right? And so Joseph is loved more than any of his other brothers. And because of it, his brothers hate him. So then what do? The brothers beat him and strip him. They take his special colorful hoodie, if you remember that story, and they take it from him and they throw him in a pit. So Joseph is favored by his dad, but then his brothers throw him in a pit. And from the pit, he's then sold off into slavery, gets taken to Egypt. And in Egypt, he's as an indentured servant. And then from there, there's this false accusation against him. And from there, he gets put into prison. But then in chapter 40, Pharaoh comes knocking, looking for somebody to interpret dreams that no one can interpret. And there is Joseph, who's in prison now. And seemingly after years of God's silence and sort of non-intervention, Joseph is elevated overnight to the palace. So the pit, the prison, all the way to the palace. And kind of overnight, he becomes second in command over all of Egypt. And of course, during this time, there's this famine in the land, which is why all of Joseph's brothers end up coming to Egypt, because they need food to survive. But here's the interesting thing. When we get to our passage today, a lot of the narrative tension that's happening in 37 through 50 is kind of resolved already. But there is one tension that remains. And it's in the question that the brothers ask. What if Joseph still bears a grudge and pays us back for what we did to him when we beat him and threw him in a pit and left him for dead, and then he ended up in slavery and then a prison for years, over 20 years has gone by. What if, they're wondering, the brothers, what if Joseph was only pretending to be gracious because dad was alive, Jacob? And now that dad is passed, will Joseph now exert his power and get his revenge against us? What happens now that the one who is holding the family together passes? That's the question that is haunting the brothers. And I think Joseph here in 50 teaches us obviously a ton about what forgiveness is, but I want to pass through for a moment and look at what he's suggesting forgiveness is not. I think we have a lot of misconceptions and false assumptions about what forgiveness is. So what it's not. Forgiveness is not, if you read the text carefully, it is not about minimizing the harm that was done. Forgiveness is not about minimizing or avoiding or explaining away the harm it was done. We do this all the time, don't we? And I know it's just on a conversational, relational level we do this, but when someone apologizes, and we just go, it's okay. But it's not okay, is it? What they said was not okay. What he did to you was not okay. How she acted in response to that, even out of her own anger, it was not okay. It wasn't. Forgiveness is not saying that things that are not okay are somehow now okay. That is not the heart of forgiveness. Joseph is not saying here, oh, you threw me in the pit. That's okay. It wasn't that big of a deal. He's not minimizing what happened. Say, no, look at verse 20. You intended harm. You meant harm to me. And notice also there's that curious little line. Before he says anything, he weeps. Joseph weeps. You do not have to leave the truth and truth-telling at the front door to then enter into the house of forgiveness. I really want to just be clear and slow down on that point, because I think a lot of us unintentionally think that still and move as if that's true. That to move into forgiveness is going to require that we just don't tell the full truth about the pain or the injury that was caused or the extent to which that was damaging and broken. You notice how Joseph doesn't seem to be rationalizing or explaining away the offense either. It doesn't magically require you to turn a bad thing into a good thing. And I often notice well-intentioned, well-meaning Christians, we do this. We say things like, everything happens for a reason, don't we? Now, if I want to slow down on this too and just give a real charitable, gracious reading of what people are meaning when they say that. And usually it's just about people wanting to preserve and maintain God's sovereignty, which is a good and beautiful thing. Often when we say things like, everything happens for a reason, it's us trying to preserve that somehow, in some way, we can't explain God is still sovereign in the midst of what's happening. But church, can I offer and submit to you gently that we do not need to say everything happens for a reason. And in truth, there are many things that happen for which there seems to be no good reason. And just from a pastoral perspective, really, would we say that? What was the reason for the Holocaust? Make divine sense of that. Is everything in history and every wound that happens to you just somehow operationalized to make sense? What is the divine reason for a genocide? What is the divine reason for poverty at the scales we see it? What is the divine reason for the fentanyl crisis? What's the divine reason for chattel slavery? See, when you read Joseph's story from 37 to 50, what you do not see is this undergirding idea that everything happens for a reason. But you know what you do see? And here's the subtle shift. You do see this refrain recurring throughout that says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph in the pit. And the Lord was with Joseph when he was in prison. And the Lord was with Joseph in the palace. So maybe it's not that everything happens for a reason, but in everything that happens, God is intimately present and near and available to you. Do you see the shift? That's really, really, really important. I think often when we say things like everything happens for a reason, it says a lot more about our need for control and certainty than it does about God and God's sovereignty. I know, that's a little tough. I can feel it. But I think there is a way to preserve the sovereignty of God without saying things like this. Finally, it would be easy to read chapter 50 and think, okay, boom. Well, now this thing just preaches. This is my script. I'm going to go rehearse these lines at everybody who hurt me and everyone who I have beef with. But the reason I tried to lay out some of this background context was to show this is not just a moment where it happens like this. It was not a one-time intellectual determination of Joseph to say what he says. No, this is years and decades in the making. We're just in 50, but 37 through 50. It took all of that time for finally he gets to a place where Joseph weeps and then says, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended it for evil, but God. Whew, that's profound. And that does not happen in just a spontaneous moment of choosing intellectually, I will forgive you. No, that's a long, deep process, often over years. I've shared with some of you guys who know me, a huge part of my own personal story has been a journey of forgiveness with my own family member, with my father. I grew up with my father, my mother. He was a pastor of a church and preached and pastored there for my whole entire childhood. I loved my dad. I still do. I loved my dad. He was a role model to me. I looked up to him. We did everything together. He was, spiritually, he was my hero. I used to just sit at the front row and time out his sermons and write down all the points and the climax and everything. I loved my dad. And I'll never forget when I was 16, I think it was like on winter break, my siblings were home from college. And I just remember he sat us down at 16 and he said, I just want you guys to know I'm leaving the marriage, and I'm leaving the church. And then, of course, it turned out in an all too painfully familiar story that you've probably read however many versions of. Turns out, of course, he was with another woman and went off to be with her. My dad. My greatest hero. The person I thought was closest to me in the entire world. And I spent years, this is what I'm trying, I'm not saying this just to divulge something personal and near and dear to my heart, but it is to say that I spent years minimizing and avoiding and rationalizing and intellectualizing as a way of having a defense mechanism, which totally avoided me having to go to that hard, deep place in me where I could tell the truth about how that hurt, how I felt abandoned, how I felt so betrayed. How I was hurt and crushed beyond words. And I spent years just avoiding that because I had this misconception that to forgive was just, it's not that big of a deal. I literally used to tell people, I don't really care that much. I could not be honest first with myself. Forgiveness always begins there. It was not until I went to that hard, difficult internal place that some of you need to go to for the first time, where you address just how bad that thing stung, just how bad their words or their actions really wounded you was. I wish somebody had sat me down at 16 or 20 or 22 and said, this is what forgiveness truly is, Benjamin. You don't need to minimize or hide or run. And in fact, in doing that, you inhibit forgiveness. I wish somebody had said, this is truly what forgiveness is. What I want to tell you and submit to you right now, church, that forgiveness is a courageous act of releasing somebody from the debt that they owe you because of the harm that they caused you. Forgiveness is about releasing another human from your personal claim to vengeance or retaliation or revenge. Forgiveness is the act of, here's another word, relinquishing, of letting go of the right that you think you have to get even or to pay back. It is about letting go, not as a way of forgetting, but as a way of saying, I will not see you and treat you and hold you according to the wrongdoing that you have committed to me. Now, for those of you who are concerned about justice, and I assume that's all of you, I hope so, this idea might give you hesitation or pause. Because the idea of something wrong happening without the wrong being made right should trouble us. That's what we would call injustice, right? But notice here, Joseph, when he forgives his brother, he is not abandoning justice. And he's not saying the harm didn't matter. He is, however, saying that justice is better entrusted in the hands of a forgiving and merciful judge. That's important. He's not saying that justice here is not important. He is merely, out of humility, saying this situation is better entrusted in the hands of a truly good, truly just, truly trustworthy, loving God. That's what it is to forgive. Am I in the place of God? Is a little bit of his rationale for forgiveness. Am I in the place of God? Can you see, church, how there is something incredibly humble? Humble about forgiving. There is something incredibly lowly about forgiving somebody else. There's something incredibly mature about the ability to forgive somebody else, to release, to relinquish, to surrender control over somebody else and what they've done to you. And here's the crazy part. Ready? When you release them, what you also are unintentionally doing is releasing yourself from the power of the harm that they did to you. Have you ever noticed that? That when you let somebody else go and you do not hold it against them, you find yourself, that you yourself have been released. And now that the thing that happened to you is not the sole claim over your story or your life. Amen. That you are not defined or confined by what happened to you because of the harm or the brokenness of somebody else. So we often think that forgiveness is always just about, oh, I'm going to let them go. And that is for sure a part of it. And yet you notice a lot of forgiveness is also about getting ourselves free. From getting ourselves out from under the power of something that happened to us. You are not in truth solely a victim of what happened. It is not just about the other person. And this is, if I can be honest, this is what is so radical and subversive and confusing and scandalous about Jesus and the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in. That when we bless those who persecute us, and when we pray for people who hate us, and when we are nonviolent and peaceful in the face of a violent world, and when we lose our lives for the sake of love while everybody else seems to be clinging to the life that they so love, and when we give endlessly, and while everyone else seems to be taking and taking and taking, and when we forgive while everyone else retaliates and seeks revenge, when we let go while everyone else seems to be grasping for certainty, for control. When we do all of these things, it is, to use the great German theologian and anti-Nazi dissident Dietrich Bonhoeffer's language, it is like driving a stake into the spokes of the kingdom of darkness. It is like driving a stake into the wheel that keeps turning of retaliation. It is like driving a stake into the great cycle of payback, of an eye for an eye, of getting your get back. So yes, they hurt you. You've been hurt. They said things about you. They betrayed you, they stole from you, they abandoned you, they may have even intended real harm and evil against you. And yet somehow Joseph has it within him to say, you intended evil against me, but God. But God intended it for good. And watch this other part, to accomplish what is now being done for the saving of many other lives. So here's the bigger story that I really don't want us to miss. Forgiveness isn't just an end in and of itself. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not solely about a story of forgiveness, though forgiveness is certainly central to it, but it is part of a larger story that we can call reconciliation. That's the gospel. It's this bigger story of what is happening and unfolding here in Genesis 50. This is, church, the good news. There is nothing, nothing, there is nothing that God cannot redeem or restore. There is nothing in your past, and there is nothing under the sun, and there is nothing that has been done to you, and there is nothing that you have committed against somebody else that cannot be restored and redeemed and reconciled. Praise God. What a story. What a good news that really is good news. So forgiveness is a part of this. But the bigger picture here, as you see when he's like, this is not just about me. Forgiveness is about you. It is about releasing you. It is about releasing myself from the power of what you did to me. But it's also about something way larger and bigger. And it's also for the blessing and the preservation of other people. Imagine that. Do you think of that when you go to forgive somebody or when you withhold forgiveness? that it is about them and it is about you, but have you thought about the fact that this might be even a way of joining in a larger work that God is doing for the world? Wow! Maybe we should wake up excited to forgive. Even your spouse. I don't know, I'm not married. Maybe it's harder. There is nothing that God, hear this language, God cannot repurpose. And notice how different that is from saying it happened for a reason. I don't know. I'm not willing to say it all happens for a reason. But I am saying God is able and willing to repurpose it. I remember, to go back to the story about my dad, I remember during those first couple years after I was 16, I would go look for anybody, any person who seemed pastoral to just go talk to and be like, how does this work? I don't know. I was just so hungry and broken. I remember there was one guy I met and I was like, will you get breakfast with me? He was like, sure. And I never forget, I still remember this. He was like, you know, Benjamin, God wastes nothing. Maybe that's a better thing we can say as opposed to everything happens for a reason. I don't know. But I do know God wastes nothing in your story. Nothing. So our forgiveness is always about surrendering. That's the order of the day. To a bigger story of God's reconciliation and God's redemption for all creation. And forgiveness is this radical, courageous act of trusting that is true. When we forgive, we're saying, I actually do believe that. The gospel is actually sinking in for me, not in theory, not in my mind, not because I can explain it, but I actually am sensing the gospel sinking in for me. And the sign of that is I'm able to forgive. It points us forward to the one whose very life and body is our reconciliation. The one whose very body is our peace, where the one on the cross takes the full weight of all sin, all betrayal, all violence, all hatred, all wrongdoing unto himself, dying to it so that we might be forgiven and cleansed. And it's on the cross that Jesus says, in the deepest act of trust and surrender, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So it is a part of your identity in a new redeemed family. You're forgiven. I don't know if we have that verse from Psalm 103, but take it as an assurance of pardon. As far as the east is from the west, that great psalm says. Or Paul puts it this way, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Praise God. The relationship I have with my dad now is not the same. It doesn't have the naivete that it did when you're a kid, and there's some boundaries set in place. But I can say now that where we didn't talk for years because I was so hurt and never really acknowledged it or interrogated that hurt, we now FaceTime every week. And we text a lot. And by the power of God's grace, in me just trying my very best to surrender over a long period of time, not overnight, I can say, I forgive my dad. And that's not out of my own ability. But that is a power that you surrender to inside of you. That's the power of God's grace and reconciliation at work in you. And so I just think it's cool, if I could say that. It is cool to me that as I am up here before you, trying my best to preach about good news, and a God of love and justice, a God we know as Jesus. Somewhere in a little old church in Sacramento, my dad will also get up this morning and try to preach good news. It is in one sense my story, but is that not all of our stories with somebody? The redemptive, renewing, reconciling power of a God at work in us that we can surrender to as we try our best to forgive, to release, to let go. It'll take some time. So as we close, I just want to invite you. And Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. To think about. Even now, you might be seeing the face of somebody. In your own family, I bet. Who God might be working on your heart to even begin that process of forgiving. For that is your witness to the good news. Maybe it's a dad, maybe it's your mom, maybe it's your brother, maybe it's your older cousin, maybe it's your spouse. For some of you, it's somebody in this room. I want to invite you to think about that idea of what it would look like to release and to surrender your claim of revenge or retaliation, or just holding them in what you think is in a bitter light, when really it's actually got a grip on you. You intended harm. I intended harm in many ways and in many instances. They caused harm, but God. There is nothing under the sun that God cannot redeem and make new. Will you pray with me? God, with confidence, we come to the altar, trusting that you are slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, merciful, overflowing with loyal, loving kindness. And you are just, and you are trustworthy to do what is right. Not what we think is right, but what is right in your sight. And so God, as a set apart holy people who you call a new family, would you be working on our own hearts, on our own souls, in our own minds right now, Lord? Interrogate what you want us to interrogate. Move and shake up and disrupt what you want to in our own lives. That we might recognize the good news of a God of grace. The good news of a God who forgives. The good news of a God who is ever with us, even when there's not a reason for the things that we're going through or the things that have happened to us. Our trust is not in certainty, nor is it in control. We trust in your presence with us. And we confess that we are quick to stray from your presence. But Lord, in your love, would you draw us back, being the good shepherd that you are? May we abandon all else in our allegiance to following you, to living like you, to looking like you, to talking how you would talk, to thinking how you would think, to moving how you would move. And may all of it, Holy Spirit, would all of it be out of the recognition of our identity as a forgiven, pure people before you because of your Son, Jesus. And God, with a smile, we can say that is good news. And we want to live in light of good news. We pray these things in the name of a triune God, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Church said amen and amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.